The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Fixed you breakfast in bed. Did that happen for anybody? Don't raise your hand. You'll make people feel bad that didn't do that. But hopefully you feel special today. Moms do so much. I saw this. It was a video that I didn't show it today, or I thought about it, but I didn't show it. But it was about a company called Unnoticed Moms LLC. And so it was this guy working in a warehouse, and basically he was sending out notices. I don't know who he was sending the notices to, but he was sending out notices for all these things that moms do that nobody notices. And a guy comes in to deliver a package, and he's like, "What do you guys do here?" And the guy says, "Well, we just, you know, moms do a lot of stuff, and no one notices or seems to care about the small things they do, and so we keep track of all that stuff." And he's like, "Oh, well, do you have a place like that for dads?" And the guys were like, it's not that dads don't do a lot of stuff, you know, but moms do a lot of stuff that just goes unnoticed." And I thought, that is so true. You know, it's like when dad does something, I think we notice it a lot more. When mom does something, it's just, you know, it's considered part of her day, and so it just kind of gets swept under the rug and doesn't get any attention. So if you're a mom and you feel like you don't get the reward, you know, they feel like there's times where you really just wish you know someone noticed that you'd done something and that you'd gone the extra mile, and people just kind of take that for granted. If that's you, I just want to say we appreciate you so much. We know what moms go through. We know the work that you do. We know the hours that you stay up late, either waiting for that teenager to come home or taking care of that baby that won't stop crying. We know the hard work that moms put in. And I didn't even talk about laundry. Let's not even talk about laundry, right? Because we want everybody to be in a good mood. But all of those things just seem to go unnoticed. And as a church, Remnant Church wants to say thank you, and we honor you, moms, for doing really what everybody expects you to do. But of course, you're being a mom, and you're doing a great job at it. So let's give moms a hand one more time. And don't you think that moms deserve to have like 17 Mother's Day, you know, throughout the year? Yeah, that would be nice, right? But that's not going to happen. So just milk this one, okay? Moms don't do anything today, okay? I mean, don't even like move a piece of furniture. Just, you know, if you want to sit down, make someone else bring the footstool to you. I don't know. I think that you deserve a day where you can just, you know, clock out and say, but you know what's going to happen? Moms, you're going to go home and you're going to fix lunch. You're going to fix dinner. You're going to still clean up. You're going to, all this stuff, you know, you're going to do those unnoticed things again. But thanks so much for all that you do. So we're in this series, the second Sunday into this series that we call Games We Play. And so we're not talking necessarily about board games, although if you look at the artwork, then you would recognize maybe some of those games that you played when you were growing up, or maybe you play those games now as a family. I remember times when my family would gather around the table and we would play Monopoly. And, you know, we didn't do that as often because it took like 7 days to play Monopoly. But when we had like a long stretch of time, we would play that game. But one of the games we played that I remember as a kid playing with my family was Chinese checkers. And I don't think I could even sit down and play a game of Chinese checkers today, but I just remember doing that. And maybe it's because it was a game that not everybody was playing, and so it was just one of the family favorites. There was a couple others that I really enjoyed doing. One of the games that I really probably didn't like maybe I like this game the least, was Scrabble. And it wasn't because I don't like word games. I love word games, okay? And I love playing games where you have to think and you have to come up with ideas and things. And so Scrabble, you want to know why I don't like Scrabble or why Scrabble was just not my favorite game? Because you ever noticed how you get, a little ways into a game of Scrabble and then someone would throw a word down on the board that everybody's just staring at and they're just like, what the heck is that, right? And they're like, oh, it's a word, yeah, it's a word. And then if you don't have a dictionary, you're in trouble, right? It's like, that's it. You just got to give them the points, right? Or you can challenge it. I think there's like, or maybe we made this rule up. Is there a rule that if you challenge someone's Scrabble word and you're wrong, then, I don't know, you have like to skip a turn or something? I don't know. Is that a rule? I thought that there was a rule like that. So I loved coming up with words that no one else knew and putting those down on the board because I like people to just kind of think about challenging it so I could get the dictionary out and show. And there's a Scrabble dictionary. Did you know that? It's like Webster's wasn't good enough for Scrabble, right? Scrabble's like, no, we're going to have our own dictionary because we know the most words in the entire world, right? Or at least the strangest words. And the other thing that was frustrating about playing Scrabble was that when you came to a place where you could play like a really good proper noun, you couldn't use it, right? Because if it started with a capital letter, it's like off limits. And so Scrabble had some interesting times. And I remember playing some games where we just did not believe that the word that was on the board existed. Matter of fact, sometimes I felt like people were just trying to get rid of tiles. And so they would just throw down tiles and just kind of say a little prayer and hope no one notices. You know, maybe it's just a small amount of points and no one's going to object to it. But I thought what we would do this morning before we jump into this is we would kind of look at some of my favorite Scrabble words. Does that sound like a good idea? And then I thought, well, that might be boring for some of you. And so I thought what we would do is maybe I would put a real Scrabble word and then I would put a fake one and see if you could tell the difference. Does that sound good? Okay, so we're going to put a word on the screen, and you're going to tell me if it's real or fake. So here's the first word. Zimmergy. Zimmergy. That's a lot of points there. Look at that. Yeah, like 25 points on that Scrabble word. That's without even, going over a double points or triple points, something like that. Zimmergy. Zimmergy. Real, fake? Anybody want to take a gander at that? Okay, what is it, Randy? It is real. Matter of fact, it's the branch of chemistry that deals with fermentation. So, by the way, if your kid wants to go off to college and major in Zimmergy, tell them no, because they just really just want to go party, right? I think that's what that means. Okay, so let's look at another word here. Etui, etui, etui. Real or fake? Okay. I should make people raise their hand so that I won't embarrass anybody, but what is it, Randy, real or fake? It's real. It's a small ornamental case for carrying sewing needles. Does anybody actually have one of those? Okay, awesome. Now you know what to call it, right? You can stop calling it that needle carrying case thingy. Right, okay, here we go. Next word. Bureaupause. Bureaupause. Real or fake? You guys are saying they're all fake. You know that, right? All right, what is it? What is it? It is fake. No definition for that one because I made that word up. By the way, it was really hard to come up with words that don't exist because I would think I had a word that doesn't exist and then I would look it up and it actually existed. I was like, man, I'm smarter than I thought I was, right? Okay, let's look at another one here. Fankel. Fankel. Real or fake? I knew somebody was going to say that. Okay, real or fake? What do we think? What is it, Randy? It is real. It is to tangle or entangle something. So this is a new word you could use to describe your headphones, right? You know how every time you pull your earbuds out, it's like, do I have time for this? Okay, next word. Exlerpate. Exlerpate. That's a long one. By the way, if you see a word that you know the definition of already, just raise your hand because I really, really want to know if any of these words you recognize, or if you use them in your everyday language, okay? That would be good to know. Real or fake? What do you think? Okay. What is it? It is fake. We should have had people raise their hand. It's like elimination, right? It's, if you get it wrong, it's like, get out of here. Okay, next one. Yonderly. Yonderly. I heard someone say, I use that word all the time. What is it? What is it, Randy? Real or fake? It is real. It means mentally or emotionally distant, absent-minded. It's like, now I'm going to use that word. All right. We got a couple more here. Kinnick. Kinnick. Real, fake. Okay. All right. What is it, Randy? It is fake. Okay. Next one. Inunked. Inunked. Fake or real? Okay. Everybody got your votes plugged in. What is it, Randy? It is real. Yes. It means to apply ointment or oil to someone or something. So I have an idea. Next time you go to the beach and someone's like, can you put this lotion on my back? You'd be like, I'd be happy to inunked you. I'd be like, oh, wait a second here. We're not that close. All right, next word. Paraff or paraff, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how to pronounce it because I made this word up. Just kidding. I didn't, because it is real, yes. The fancy scribble or doodle added to a signature. Yeah. That's actually, people used to do that to avoid forgeries, right? So, like John Hancock, you guys have seen his signature with that crazy scribble at the bottom. Okay, that was because he thought no one else could do that. Little does he know how good we are when we're waiting in like the doctor's office or during the sermon, you know, on the bulletin. We're like, we're pretty good at doodling, right? But now you know what it's called. So next, if you actually want to add that to your signature, I don't encourage that if you've been signing already a lot. But if you're just starting out signing things, you could probably change your signature still and add a paraff to it. That'd be kind of cool. All right. So there you go. Those are our Scrabble words for today. But so it just reminds me that sometimes we don't know the definition. Sometimes we make up our own definition or make up our own word. I distinctly remember times where I was bluffing and I told people this is what that word meant, and it was just a word that I had made up. So in context of family, so we're talking about the family, and what does it mean for us to have a fuller understanding of the family that God designed, that God planned for us? I think sometimes we're just making it up. I think sometimes that we are sitting in front of the game board of life, and we're throwing tiles down, and we're like, that's where that goes. That's how that's supposed to read. And the truth is that a lot of times we don't really know what we're spelling. We don't really know what we are placing down. And life becomes confusing. Life kind of gets jumbled up and confused because we're making up our own words. We're making up our own definitions. So this morning, we're going to spend some time actually in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into this. So Father, as we get ready to learn from you, God, and we get ready to explore, Father, what it means for us to have the right definition of family, to have a better understanding so that we're not just putting things out there, God, so that we're not just playing by our own rules. God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you communicate truth to our lives? Because sometimes, Father, we're resistant to truth. Sometimes we don't want to hear it because we'd rather use our own definition, the one that we're accustomed to, God. But if there's things in our life that we need to change, if there's new ways that we need to think about things so that they line up with you, God, would you do that in our hearts this morning? And Father, I pray that as I speak, that my words would be your words. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go back to the beginning. I'm going to go back to Genesis. And the reason I want to go to Genesis is because God did something very special in the very beginning. He established something that we are still to this day carrying on. We're still to this day mimicking and recreating this thing that God established and said, this is how it's done. So let's look at Genesis 2, verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living person. Then in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a companion who is just right for him. I want to stop right there for just a moment, because understand that everything that God created, he would say, oh, this is good. I mean, God was not ashamed of his work. Everything that he made, God stepped back and he said, wow, this is really good. This is good stuff. But when God saw this man that he had created and saw that this man was alone, God said, this is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And this tells me something about God. It tells me that God has this passion for community. God has this passion for each and every one of us to never be alone. God doesn't want us to experience loneliness. He wants us to be in relationship with each other. And so right from the very front, God says, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a person to be alone. I believe he's talking about mankind. He's saying that it's not good for a person to be without a relationship with another person. And so God did something in that garden. God established the family. And so he created the woman. And then he gave them this order in Genesis 1:28. Says, God blessed them and said, be fertile, increase in number, fill the earth, and be its master. So he establishes man and woman, and he says, it's time for you to start a family. It's time for you to spread out all over this world and be a people that live in community with each other. Be a family. So God, right up front, as part of creation, as one of his acts of creation, and by the way, this is before God takes a break, right? Before God rests on that seventh day. So, I mean, God is in the midst of his creative work, and he creates the family. So the first thing that I want you guys to take with you this morning is that the family is God's idea. Family is God's idea. He came up with it. God put the definition of family out there. God established it. He designed it. It was God's idea. Family was God's idea. You might say God wrote the dictionary that defines family. I was going to say God wrote the definition for family, but the truth is God wrote the dictionary, right? I mean, because God created everything, and so if you're going to go back to the source to find out if something is real or fake, you got to go to God to find out what's up with the family. And God's going to tell you the family is real, and I established it, and this is what it looks like. So let's talk about what the family looks like. So the family is God's idea. See, here's the thing. When we admit that God is the designer and founder of the family, it only makes sense for us to submit to his plan for our own families. So all we have to do is admit, okay, God, you're the one that designed family. You're the one that came up with this idea, and you're the one that said this is how it should be. How should that affect my family today? What is it about my family that I can make look more and more like your original design for family? We have description of family all throughout the Bible, not just here in the beginning, but we have it all throughout the Bible. Look at Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. It says, he who created them in the beginning made them male and female, and he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So right up front, God establishes family, and then throughout the Bible, God continues to lay out what this family should look like, what this legacy of family should look like in all of our lives. And there's some pretty descriptive things about the family. First of all, it talks about how when you start your own family, you're actually leaving a family to begin your own family. Well, that makes a lot of sense for most of us, except for what happens when we don't actually leave our family to start another family. Some problems come out of that, right? I mean, we've known people that have, and maybe we're talking about ourselves, but we've known people who have family members that are way too involved in our family. And we're like, wait a second, this is not the way it's supposed to. Something doesn't feel right about this. Well, it's because God said that's not really how it's supposed to be. And then we have families that are split apart. We have broken families. And if you're a part of a broken family, and especially on Mother's Day, if you're a single mom, and I commend you for the work that you put in to making family and doing the job of two parents. That is tough, I know. But here's the thing. God's plan for family was that there wouldn't be a division, that there wouldn't be a breaking apart. But you know what happened? We started coming up with our own definitions. We started applying our own rules to what a family should look like. And chaos ensued. In other words, things went downhill fast once we decided to change God's definition of what the family should look like. See, here's the thing. We love to claim things as our idea. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the best ways to get somebody else to agree with your idea is to make them think that it's their own. Have you ever done that before? You're like, I got this great idea, now I just have to convince somebody else. I'm going to make them think they came up with this idea. And then they'll think it's a good idea, right? Sounds like a pretty good strategy unless we're talking about God. Because see, here's the thing. The problem comes when we start to think family is our idea. Because then we want to run it our way. We start to think that the family, it's something that we came up with. And we think that maybe the family is kind of like, my son every once in a while will get these Lego sets. And it's like, there's a picture on the box and there's instructions inside. And if you take those instructions out, and by the way, he's getting really good at this and he's very meticulous. So he'll sit on the floor and he'll open all the Lego packages and has it all like nicely organized in front of him. And then he'll get the instructions and he'll lay those out and he'll start to put the thing together and he'll follow the directions very closely. And finally, he'll have what looks like the picture on the box. But you realize that with that box of Legos, you can actually build just about anything. And you could build something that looks nothing like the picture on the box. Am I right? And maybe you have got something that came in a kit and you put it together and you're like, this does not look right. And if you don't follow the directions, the chances are it's probably not going to look right. It's probably not going to look like the picture on the box. And I want you to understand something, that God has placed a picture of what the family should look like, and he's placed it in our hands when he gives us the Bible. God has actually given us instruction, detailed instruction of what the family should look like. And when we start to go astray and we start to kind of put our own pieces in and start to build it our own way, it doesn't last. And it certainly doesn't look like the picture on the box. So we've got to remind ourselves that the family is God's idea. And here's the second thing we need to remind ourselves of, that the family reflects who God is. The family actually reflects who God is. So we did an activity this last week called the Prayer Experience. And we had a room that was designed just for silence, okay? Because we're pretty noisy people, right? All of us. The human race, we're just noisy, right? And so we created this space where people could walk in and they could just be quiet and hear God. And so I decided I'm gonna give this silence station a try because I'm surrounded by a lot of noise in my life. And so I go through and I start kind of, and it's a little bit uncomfortable because you're like, I want to, you know, cough or clear my throat or something. You're like, I got to keep it quiet, right? So I'm like working my way through the station. And one of the last things you see before you leave, they have a mirror there. And they have that passage that talks about God's word being a mirror. And so I'm standing in front of the mirror and I'm thinking, man, God's word's kind of ugly. In this mirror it is anyway. I'm like, Okay, so if I really take this to heart and I say to myself, okay, I need to mirror what God's word looks like in my life, what does that mean for my family? What does it mean for our families to mirror God or to reflect who God is? What does that look like for us? Back at the beginning again, Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. And this is God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit collaborating on creation and saying, let's make man in the image of God. And here's the thing about family. Understand that when God created man in his image and he gave the commandment for man to propagate this thing that he came up with called family, that God's image continued on through family. So God's image is not only stamped on us as individuals, but it's stamped on our families as well. As a matter of fact, if we're doing it right, the world could see who God is and what God is like by looking at our families. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the world could get a good picture of what God is like simply by looking at your family? Oh, I changed it on you. I said simply by looking at your family. That does make it a little more personal, doesn't it? Here's the thing. When we recognize that God has stamped his own divine image on the family, we will start to treat it sacredly. What am I saying here? That we are way too casual with our families. We are way too hands-off when it comes to the proper care of our families. In fact, some of us as family members have maybe taken a step back and we said, you know what? Whatever happens, happens. We are way too casual when it comes to this idea of what it means to run a family. And if we get back, if we can bring ourselves back to that place where we recognize that God stamped his own image on the family, that the family is actually a reflection of who God is, I believe that we will begin to treat the family sacredly, that we will consider the family to be something holy because God himself is holy. I think that our casual attitude towards family would come to an end if we really had the right perspective and we really recognized that God is reflected in the family. We would start to take things like this seriously, where it says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, I want you to understand something about this, husbands. When the Bible says that you're supposed to love your wife the way Jesus loves the church, understand that Jesus demonstrated his love. His ultimate demonstration of his love for the church was what? Sacrificing himself on the cross, dying. And let me just say this, guys. If you are not living a sacrificial life for your wife, you are not loving your wife the way Jesus loves the church. You're just not doing it. I think we would take things like this more seriously too, where it says in Titus 2:3-5, encourage the young women to love their husbands so that God's message will not be slandered. Think about this. You, by not properly loving your husband, wives, you are actually slandering God's name. We hear a lot about slander, you know, seems like around election time, you know, we hear people saying bad things about the other candidate. I mean, it just kind of goes back and forth, right? I mean, I think it's something that's so base and part of our human nature, and it just becomes real obvious during this season. But the truth is that when we misrepresent God, we're held accountable to that. And the Bible says here that wives, if you're not loving your husband the way God has defined love in the family, then you're slandering the name of God. You're blurring God's message. You're confusing the world about who God is. But it goes on in Colossians 3:9-10, it says, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So here we have a description of what we're supposed to be doing as individuals. We're supposed to be taking after the image of the creator, but we can only do that when we have knowledge of who God is and what he's like. And if we're able to transfer that knowledge into our families, the world gets a clear picture of what God looks like. So I know you've done this before. You get out of the shower, it's all steamy in the bathroom, and you can't see yourself in the mirror. And so you start looking around for something to wipe the mirror down with. You're just like, man, I gotta clear this. And so you might wipe a space on the mirror where now you can see yourself, but what happens? It starts to fog up again, right? And you're like, dang it, what happened here? You know, wipe it, clean it off again, right? It starts fogging up. You do that like 5 or 6 times, and finally you get a clue and you open the bathroom door, you know, let some air in there and get the steam out, right? But I mean, it's a lot of work to just get a clear picture of yourself in the bathroom. Imagine how much work needs to go into communicating a clear picture of God with the family. Nobody wants to be misrepresented, and certainly God does not want to be misrepresented. And so if our families are not giving the world around us a clear picture of who God is being miscommunicated. It's like they're looking into a steamy mirror and they're saying, I just can't tell what's going on here. I just can't see what God looks like. Here's the thing. In our society today, in our culture, the family is under attack. I don't know if you realize that. I don't know if you realize that the institution of the family is not something that's a high priority in our culture, in the world around us. It's not. And I wonder at times, I'm like, why is it that the family is always being attacked? I mean, it's like the media, the things that we hear and see on the news, on television, in movies, it's like it all communicates like this distorted message of what the family should be like. And so we're surrounded by all these images, all these pictures that don't look like the family that God designed, the family that God planned. And I'm not talking about the way that the makeup of the family, I'm talking about the relationships within the family. I'm talking about the responsibilities that come with each family member. I'm talking about the directions that we're supposed to be following as a member of the family. And why is it so much under attack? And I believe this is why. I believe that more than any other institution, the family is under attack by the enemy because it bears the image of God. Because the last thing Satan wants the world to see is a clear picture of who God is. The devil does not want the world to know who God is and what God looks like. And so he's going to attack the thing that bears God's image, and that's the family. And my friends, we need to fight. We need to stand up for our families. And I'm not saying that we need to take up arms and do something crazy, but what I'm saying is that we need to start to accept the responsibility that God has given us to communicate a clear picture. We need to take it serious. We need to seriously accept the mission that God's given us of communicating who he is by modeling that in our families. Because when we start to do that, people are going to start to recognize God. And not only are people going to recognize God, but they're going to want a relationship with him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but just think about this. How many of you have been drawn to church or to a place of worship because of a family? Because you saw something in a family and you said to yourself, I want that for my family. I've heard tons of stories of people that have said, I just wanted my family to be whole. And I saw this family that was happy and peaceful. And I recognized they have something that I needed. And I went for it. And that's how I discovered who God is and what his plan for my family is. That's a story that's repeated over and over again. And why is that? Because that's God's system. The family is God's institution. God organized it. God created it. He designed it. And he designed it to bring him glory. That brings us to our next point that I want you to remember. And that is that the family is designed for God's glory. The family is designed for God's glory. So what do I mean by that? I mean, well, let's start at the beginning again. I mean, God created man, and he said it's not good that man's lonely, right? Man needs a family. How is man's loneliness being dissipated? How does that bring glory to God? Well, here's the thing. See, God's original design for us was to be in this perfect, sweet relationship with him all the time. That was God's plan. But during that moment where God was wanting that for us, we turned our backs on him. The Bible says that every single one of us has messed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And this is something that has been translated down into the family. If we as individuals can bring glory to God by accepting God's plan of restoring that relationship, then I know that we can bring glory to God through our families, because our families are made up of individuals. And why am I saying that? Because I want you to understand that each and every one of us has a responsibility. If you're a member of a family, and by the way, every single one of us is a member of a family, even if you don't have family members that are living in the same area that you live in, but the fact is, every single one of us are members of a family. And if we're not a member of an actual family we're blood related to, then we're a part of some community. And so the truth is still the truth. We can bring honor and glory to God by the way our families look, by the way our families are organized. So look what it says in Ephesians 5:21. This is God's blanket statement for how we bring glory to God through the family. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This word submit, what does it mean? It means respect. It means to consider somebody else's needs before your own. It means to put somebody else up above you. Can you imagine what our families would look like if every family member was trying to do their best to make sure that the other member of the family was having the best life possible? I mean, can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, an entire family working together to make sure that the other family members are celebrated and loved and cared for. We don't even know what that would look like, because I don't think we've ever actually seen that happen. I mean, it's God's plan. It's his design for a family. But how many times have you actually seen it lived out? And what effect would that have on our community? What effect would that have on our church if our families were really taking this seriously and we were submitting to one another, we were caring for one another, we were respecting one another, we were lifting one another up, we were meeting one another's needs and doing all of that out of reverence for Christ. We were doing all of that for the purpose of God's glory. See, each member of the family plays their individual part in honoring God. Each member of the family. There's not one of us that has an excuse. None of us have a pass, right? None of us have like this, you know, timeout. You know, every single one of us is committed to this calling to honor God by becoming and being the family member that God wants us to be. And so what are those things? Ephesians 5:33 says, so each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself, and each wife should respect her husband. If there was that beautiful relationship going on between husband and wife, imagine what would be communicated to the children of that family. If the relationship between husband and wife was this beautiful relationship that God describes here, how would that affect the entire family? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the immoral and unfaithful. Imagine if every marriage, if the defining aspect of every relationship in marriage was faithfulness. How would that affect the family? We've all known families that have broken up because of unfaithfulness. If we just would have paid attention to God's plan, if we just would have followed his directions, the family would look like the picture on the box. But what did we do? We thought maybe there was something else out there that was better than God's plan. And so we pursued that, and it was a mess. It was destructive. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right." I love this verse because it reminds me of the reason my parents used to give when I would say, "Why?" They would say, "Do something," and I would say, "Why?" And they said, "Because I told you." Right? I mean, God is like, "Do this because it's right." Why is it right? Because God is always right. Okay? It's like basically God is saying, "I want you to do this." Why? Because I told you to do this. He gives some other reasons too, but that's the number one reason, okay? I mean, there's some other great benefits. As a matter of fact, there's a promise in the Bible that if you are obedient and you honor your parents, that God will actually extend your life here on earth. That's pretty crazy to think about. I mean, I could actually live a little bit longer life if I'm respectful and honoring to my parents. Okay, but the number one reason to honor your parents is because God said so. Because that was God's commandment, and that's the only reason that you really need. Proverbs 1, verse 8 says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teachings." I wish that as I was growing up, I wish that I could have had someone just remind me of this periodically. I mean, someone beside my parents, right? Because, I mean, I reached an age where everything my parents said was like the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. Okay? And maybe you're in that place right now. Or maybe you're that parent who is dealing with someone who would feel that about you. But if someone would have just said to me, "Hey, your parents have been where you are. You should probably listen to them. You should probably pay a little bit of attention." I look back on my life. There's some junk I could have really avoided if I had only done what this verse said and paid attention. And I would have not rejected the instruction, the teaching my parents gave me. Now let's be honest, okay? Because there are some parents out there that are really bad role models. There are some parents out there that are doing things that are wrong. Matter of fact, there are even parents that are out there that are telling their kids to do things that are wrong, okay? And I don't want to dismiss that and pretend like that is not a reality and it doesn't exist. But I do know this. I know that if a parent is being faithful and honoring to God and trying their best to honor them, then there's a commitment that we need to fulfill. There's a commandment that we need to stick to, and that is that we need to honor them. And if our parents are not doing that, you know the best way we can honor them? Praying for them. Not disrespecting them. Not putting them down, even in our own minds. You know how we can do that? It's like maybe we won't say something to them that disrespects them, and we know that we are responsible for that we have a commitment to God. We have a commitment to honor him by honoring our parents. Check out this verse. I think this verse will blow your mind when it comes to the family. 1 Timothy 5:8. "But those who won't care for their family members, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith and are worse than unbelievers." So, wait a second here. So those who won't care for their family members, okay, so those who are basically not paying attention to the way God designed for us to treat one another within the family, have denied the true faith and are worse than those that don't believe in God? What does that mean? It means that as a family member, if you are not actively performing your God-given role within your family, your personal faith is suspect. Your faith in God comes into question. Your personal relationship with God comes into question if you're not doing these things. In other words, you cannot follow Jesus the way he's asking you to unless you're honoring him in your family life. You're not a true follower of Christ if this stuff is not important to you. If you're not doing everything you can to follow God's direction when it comes to the family, are you really following Jesus? According to this verse, I don't think so. And so maybe we hear that verse and we're just like, whoa, wait a second here. Time for some personal evaluation of my life and my habits and my relationships. And I think that's exactly what God wants us to do. I think that every single time we open God's word and his truth is exposed to us, or we are exposed to his truth, I believe God is asking us to make a decision. Every time. Because I don't believe that you can look at God's truth and walk away unchanged. I don't believe that God can present to you something about your life that needs to change and that you can be a true follower of Jesus and just dismiss it. So we have some work to do, I think. And I mean, maybe your family's perfect. I don't know. But if your family's not perfect, then you've got some work to do. And your family's probably never going to be perfect, which means you've always got some work to do on this, right? And so my challenge to you today, and by the way, it's not just my challenge, it's God's challenge to you. My challenge is that you would pay close attention to the designer of the family, the founder and designer of the family, and that you would seek him and you would say, how do you want this to go down? God, how should my family look? If I'm going to truly honor you and what you've given me, what should my family look like? And I promise you that if you start to seek for those kinds of answers from God, that God is going to, he's going to give you that information. And not only is God going to give you that knowledge, but God is also going to give you the power. He's going to give you the ability to do that. See, here's the thing. God is not just laying like this heavy job on us, okay? And saying, you're on your own. Good luck with that. Oh, and by the way, if you screw it up, you're no longer a follower of me, right? God's not going to do that. What God's going to do is he's going to say, hey, here's the plan that I want you to follow. Here's the thing that I want you to do to make your families honoring before God. And then he's going to say, and guess what? I want to help you every step of the way. I want to be so much involved in your life that when you go to make a choice that's going to be to honor or dishonor me, I want to be right there in that moment. When you go to make a decision that is about your family, the welfare of your family, I want to be right there to help you make that decision. I mean, that's the beauty of the Bible, is that we have a personal relationship with the author. It's not like some book where we're reading something that some dead guy wrote, and we're never really going to know what he actually meant, but we actually have open communication with God, and we can talk these things over with him. And God invites us. He welcomes that. And so my challenge to you is move forward. Move ahead with this honoring of God and your families. Move forward with trying to line up your family with God's plan. But don't try to do it without him. Every step of the way, you're going to need his help. Every step of the way, you're going to need God to help you make that decision. And by the way, no decision is too small when it comes to the family. God wants to help you with every choice that you have to make. And so maybe the prayer of our hearts today should be, God, line up my heart with your heart so that my family can begin to look like you, so that my family can begin once again to bear the image of God. Does that sound like a prayer we can pray? And by the way, that puts the responsibility on God, right? We're asking God to help us. And God's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill his end of the bargain.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before.